morning. Good to see you this morning, to be able to spend this time with you as we have opportunity to worship God together. I want to welcome everybody for being here with us. We have some visitors with us. I want to welcome you as well and let you know we are honored that you've chosen to be here and worship God with us. And we'd love to have you back any time that you can be here with us. Well, let's start this idea. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment. If you had a bank account and every single morning you wake up and inside that bank account is $86,400. And each and every day when you wake up, you have $86,400 every day. You go through that day. Now, if I were to tell you that you can't carry anything over into that bank account, that at the end of each night, that bank account, whatever's left in it, wipes clean. And then the very next morning, there's $86,400 in there again. And at the end of that night, whatever was there left in it is wiped clean. And the next morning, you get up and there it is again, $86,400. What would all of us do in that case? If we knew that at the end of that day, whatever money was in that account would be gone, but yet the next day we'd have $86,400 again, most of us would go about the business of spending that $86,400 each and every day. Rarely would we go through a day and say, well, I think I'm just going to spend a couple of hundred today, and I'll just forget about that $86,200. Now, I want you to think in your mind. We're going to come back to it, not right away, but we're going to come back to it here in just a moment. But I want you to begin to place that thought in your head. And as you're doing that, find in your Bible the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 4 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. Forget that $86,400, we're going to come back to it. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Moses. It tells a lot about his life. It's interesting. It's really unique in a way that we get, in a lot of ways, Moses' complete life story. We have the story at the very beginning of his birth, throughout his life, even into his death. I mean, the scripture gives us nearly the entirety of his story, his life story. He is in every way an interesting fellow in the way that he interacts with others and the way that he interacts especially with God. The beginning of the book of Exodus, there is at this point a lot of things that have happened in his life, but yet there now isn't that much going on. The book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, in that great, incredible chapter of faith in which we can find Moses, makes mention that there was a time in his life that Moses had to make a decision. If you're familiar with the story, Moses as an infant was sent out of his place and found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in that world and raised in that household even. But there was a time in which he had to make a choice, and the choice was to live in that opulence, to live in that wealth, to live in that wickedness, or to spurn that and to choose to be with his people, to give all of that. Chapter 11, we're told that by faith Moses makes that decision and he chooses to leave that life. And in Exodus chapter 3, as we find Moses, we find him really very ordinary. He doesn't have a lot going on. He doesn't have a lot going on for himself. There's just not a lot going on with him even. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, we're told that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. What do we learn here about Moses? Well, Moses is a shepherd. He's tending sheep. It's not super exciting work. It's not super strenuous. It's not super prestigious. He is a shepherd. But we also learn he's not even tending his own flock. He doesn't have any. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. He is ordinary. He is really nothing, even in his own eyes. As the next few chapters unfold for us, God sees Moses, calls to him out of a bush that's on fire, but yet isn't consumed, and they have a conversation there. And God says, you are the one that I've chosen to go into Egypt and specifically to Pharaoh and to tell him, you're going to let my people go. And God tells Moses, you are the one who will lead my people out of Egypt. But at first, Moses disagrees with that. He offers up to God excuses and reasons why he believes that simply isn't the case. He says things like, who am I that I would be chosen for this? Who am I that anyone would believe me? What if they were to ask who has sent me? What if they just don't believe me? There's an interesting interaction that occurs in the midst of this conversation that we're going to spend some time in this morning in Exodus chapter 4. If you've opened up to Exodus chapter 4, we're going to read together beginning in verse 1 down through verse 5. In the midst of this conversation that Moses is having with God, as God says, you are the one, and Moses is saying over and over, no, I'm not. I'm not the one. There's an interesting thing that occurs here on how God helps Moses to understand that most certainly he is the one, but more importantly, why he is the one. In Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the text says that Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out in your hand, take it by the tail. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Believe that the Lord Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. You see, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, there's an interesting interchange between God and Moses. God asked Moses, what do you have there? Well, what do you got there in your hand? And Moses said, I've got a rod. There's nothing special about this rod. It's just a tool. It's an implement that I use. It's probably a simple thing, maybe 6 feet or so long. It was a simple work of wood. It's just a stick that is used for his work. And God says, cast it on the ground, and he does so, and it becomes a snake. And suddenly, this rod that was in Moses' hand, an ordinary, every God was able to take what Moses had, whatever he had in his hand, and to make something special with it, to make something spectacular even with it. I want you to understand, as the pages of the book of Exodus unfold, that God will take that rod that was given to God, and he will use it then, that rod, that simple rod that Moses was holding, and he will shake an empire with it. A rod of God now. Very quickly, I want you to take a look as we peruse through the next couple of chapters, and to see all that comes into play specifically now with this rod that Moses had, an everyday, ordinary thing that he gave to God. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20, it says that Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I love that. You had just a few verses before Moses being asked by God, hey, what's in your hand there? It's a rod. It's a rod. I mean, we all got them. You know, shepherds, we've all got them. It's just a rod. Throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake. He picks it up. And now as he begins his journey into Egypt, he has there with him, and he deals there with his family. And as he is about to depart, what does he take now? Not just a rod, a simple, ordinary rod. He picks up in his hand now the rod of God. What a powerful instrument it now has become. in Exodus chapter 7. In verse 19, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19, at the beginning of what we commonly refer to as the 10 plagues that God brings down upon Egypt. In chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. In the very next chapter, in chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt." A few verses down in verse 16, "The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." In chapter 9 now, in verse 23, again, Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. In chapter 10 and verse 13, again, so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And when these 10 plagues decimated Egypt, Pharaoh allows the people then to leave, and Moses leads them out of Egypt, but Pharaoh very quickly goes after them, and they find themselves, the Israelites, stuck between a great sea on one side and Pharaoh on his army on the other side. And what happens? That sea was divided. In Exodus chapter 14, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 16 specifically, we see, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Even in chapter 17, when the people were in need of food and water, specifically in verse 5 of chapter 17 says, "The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Then finally, just a few verses down, when the Israelites find themselves under attack, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9, it says that Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now, I want you to see just for a moment, when we were in Exodus chapter 4, and God is talking there with Moses, and Moses is going on and on and on about how it is, "I'm not equipped for this. I'm not the one to do this. I don't have what you need." And God says, hey, what is that you have there? "Well, all I've got is this rod. Throw it on the ground." What an incredible scene that unfolds, where Moses, and all he had was a simple, ordinary rod, and all, once he gave it to God, he was able to do. The rod of God involved in bringing the plagues upon Egypt, dividing the waters of the Red Sea, bringing water out of the rock for the people to drink, causing victory for God. God's people. Over and over and over and over again, we are reminded how God was able to take this ordinary, everyday thing and make it extraordinary. All that had to happen was that Moses had to give it to him. Moses had to give it to him. There are some things that we have, that each and every one of us have, that if we are just simply willing to give them to God, He can bring incredible, spectacular things for Him. And this morning, I want us to consider three things that each and every one of us have. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us here this morning, things that we possess that maybe we sense is not that big of a deal, or is simply kind of things that are just out there. But if we allow ourselves to choose to give them to God, then spectacular things can take place. We'll call them our rods, if you will. And we're going to begin with our time. All of us, each and every one of us, have time in our hand. All of us. And what makes that interesting is all of us have the same amount. It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. It doesn't matter how long that we've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we may or may not have. It doesn't matter any of those things. When it comes to time, we all have the same. Each and every one of us is given the same. And time means opportunity. Opportunity to use the moments that we have, to use the days that we have, to use the hours that we have to glorify God. You remember at the very beginning of our lesson, $86,400. If we were given that amount each and every day, and at the end of that day, whatever was left is wiped away, but yet the next morning, there it is again, $86,400. Chances are every one of us would do our very level best to in some way spend every dollar of that $86,400, because we know at the end of that day, whatever's left goes away. We can't take it out and move it somewhere else. We can't overdraft on the next day. We only have that amount of money, and that is the amount of money that we would use. If we fail to use it, it would simply just go away. Well, that $86,400 is the time that every single one of us have, because that is the amount of time in every day. 86,400 seconds. Every single day. At the end of that day, how have we used our time that day? It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference how we've used that time, because the very next day, we'll have 86,400 seconds to use that day. And then the very next day, we'll have 86,400 seconds to use that day. Every single night it rules off. Whatever is lost, whatever we fail to use, whatever we fail to invest, it carries over no balance. It allows no overdrafts. Each and every day opens with a new account. Each and every night burns the record of that day. If we fail to use that day's deposit, that loss is ours. So my question to you this morning is, what are you doing with the rod of time that you have in your hand? Every single one of us this morning holds it. Every single one of us holds it. How do we value time? How would you value 1 year? What value would you place upon a year? Maybe we should ask a student who played around and has to take a grade in school over again? How do we value 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby has arrived prematurely by that time. How do we value 1 hour? Ask someone who lies terminally ill, waiting for a loved one who is late. How do we value 1 minute? Ask someone who misses a plane, an important engagement never to be rescheduled. How do we even value 1 second? Ask an Olympic medalist how they value 1 second. Someone just missing having an accident. You see, the value in time is tremendous. And this morning I want us to begin to consider how it is we use that time. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul there says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Walk with wisdom, redeeming the time. How many days? How many days have you gotten to the end and you lay down or you sit down and your mind says or you verbalize, you know, if I just had more time today. If I just had a little more time. You see, we fill our lives up with so many things, and each thing that we fill our life takes time. It takes time. And listen, each and every one of us, all of us, we decide what takes our time. We make that decision. We have the power to choose how many of those 86,400 seconds we're going to use for whatever we use it for. When we get to the end of the day and we say, "Man, I wish I had more time," there's only one person to blame in that, and it is ourself. And I want us to begin to think, where do we value our time? Are we taking the time? Taking the time for God. Taking the time to pray. Taking the time to worship. Taking the time to love one another. You see, what we spend our time in is what we value. Is it that you get to the end of your day and you find out, "I'd like to give some time to God. I'd like to give some time for prayer. I'd like to give some time for others. I'd like to give some time for worship. But I just didn't have the time today." Well, guess what? We always have the time. We always have the time. It's just we chose to use that time somewhere else. We all have that rod in our hands of time. And it may be that God will ask us, "Well, what is that? What is that that you have in your hand?" And we answer, "It's time." When he asks, "Put it down. Use it for me." Spectacular things can occur if we give our time to God. But each and every one of us also has energy. We each and every one of us have energy. We hear so much these days, the needs to conserve energy. That's what we hear most often. But in essence, there may be an even greater energy crisis than that right here with God's people. We're so busy with other things. We're so busy giving our energy to other things that we find when it comes to spiritual matters, we've expended all of our energy. we get to the end of the day and we're so tired. All of our energy has been spent that day, but on what? What has our energy been spent on? In Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, Jesus there and talking to those people who are gathered at the mountain. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, he'll say this, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you doing with the energy that you have? What are you doing with the energy that you have? What are you doing with the day that you have? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul will say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter will say, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Over and over throughout the New Testament, you'll see words like diligent, be even more diligent. Using the energy that each and every one of us have. And then finally, all of us are naturally gifted in some way or another. All of us are. Now those gifts may be different, but all of us are naturally gifted in some way or another. And Peter will remind us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And maybe this final verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 is a key verse for us this morning because it points to us the importance of being good stewards to what we have. Are we being good stewards of our time? Are we being good stewards of our energy? Are we being good stewards of our abilities? Listen, each of those things are given to us by God. And he's looking, he's watching, and he sits and he sees and he says, listen, today I have given Jeremy 86,400 seconds. I have blessed him with this day. What did he do with today? Each and every day he sits and he looks and he sees, I have provided Jeremy with the energy to go throughout this day. How did he use today's energy? And each and every day, he sits and he sees, and he says, I have provided Jeremy with natural abilities and blessings. How is he using those today? The importance of being a good steward. We think back to the very beginning of our lesson where we are. And you had Moses who was simply looking at himself as a nothing, as a nobody. I have nothing to give. And God says, you are so wrong. What is that? A rod. And incredible things occur when that simple rod became the rod of God. And for us, the same can happen. If we are willing to give our time to God, if we are willing to give our energy to Him, our abilities to Him, I'm also convinced that spectacular things can occur. Extraordinary things can occur. But how often we're tempted to not give those things to God, but to hoard them for ourselves, to hoard them for what we want and the direction that we want to go. Remember that God is watching what we use and how we use it. We read at the very beginning of our lesson from John chapter 21. It's a very interesting. You may be thinking now, what does that have to do with what we talked about? What a compelling conversation that Jesus has there with Peter. Peter, someone who was simply just feeling sorry for himself, for the mistakes that he's made, for what he had done in denying Christ over and over and over again when given the opportunity to take a stand for him. He's feeling sorry for himself, and the resurrected Christ was reminding him, use what you have today. Maybe you're sitting there and you're looking back and you're thinking, I haven't used my time very well. I haven't used my energy very well. I haven't used my abilities very well. And maybe like Peter, you're sitting there feeling sorry for yourself. And I'll remind you that today's 86,400 seconds is what matters. Yesterday's seconds are gone. Last week's seconds are gone. If I was really good at math, and on the spot good at math, I could tell you how many seconds you have left today. But I have no way I can figure that out. Less than 86,400. Let's focus on what we're doing today. Let's focus on what we do today with what we have. That's what he wanted Peter to do. Feed my sheep. And that's certainly what we can do as well. I appreciate you listening so well this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation that Kayla is going to lead us in. It gives us an opportunity to think, to make a decision. What's important to us? This world, is that what's important to us? We already read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus said, the things of this world, that they don't matter. They don't amount to anything. They don't have any value because they'll all go away. But there is something that lasts forever. Our souls, the spiritual life and relationship that we can have with God. We're going to sing this song of invitation, and it gives us that opportunity to take advantage of the time that we have. And maybe it is your sin which separates you from God, and you know that. You've acknowledged that. And you know that there needs to be a change, and that sin needs to be washed away in the waters of baptism. It can happen for you today. You can have a relationship with God, a spectacular, extraordinary relationship. Or maybe you've walked away with them in some way. You need to come back. Take advantage of what we have right now, this opportunity. And maybe we can help you this morning. If we can, let us know as we stand and sing.